We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long on looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. There are some hymns that don't fit neatly into the categories that you usually find at the headings of hymnals. And it's not that they don't fit any place. It's that they fit too many places. This hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, can go a lot of different places. It is the hymn of the day for Ash Wednesday. If you've already been to an Ash Wednesday service today, if you're going to one tonight, you probably will hear or sing this hymn, From Depths of Woe, but it's so much more than an Ash Wednesday hymn from the pen of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Ash Wednesday, February the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be studying that hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana will be our guest. In hour two of Issues Etc., our series Introducing Books of the Bible continues with the Book of Joshua. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible, will be our guest for hour two. Joining us to study the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, Dr. Paul Grimm. He's a regular guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as executive director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
This is a Martin Luther hymn, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but why is this hymn almost always found for Ash Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent?
It's actually listed as the hymn of the day for this day, and for good reason. In the Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday from Joel chapter 2, we hear the command from God to rend your hearts and not your garments. It's a call for repentance. And probably, well, there are other hymns that do this as well, but I don't know if any hymn does better the task of both drawing from our hearts that repentance that God calls for, but then also, of course, bringing us the comfort of the gospel, knowing that in Christ those sins are forgiven. And so as we begin this Lenten journey, one in which there are multiple themes going on in this season, of course, and one can kind of try to tease them all out, but one that overarches is that of repentance, of a return to God, to forsake our own self-made ways of trying to save ourselves, to justify ourselves, but instead to rest that comfort and promise and hope solely upon God and His work in Christ, which means the heart must be rent. It must be torn asunder so that any attempts we would make to make our way to God on our own will be stopped dead in their tracks, forcing us to rely solely upon God and His grace and mercy.
Do we know the occasion for Luther's authoring this hymn?
We do, and it's a good one. The evidence shows that this may very well have been his first hymn that he wrote. We can't be certain exactly, but we know that in 1523, Luther first composes a ballad in which he commemorates the death of two martyrs in Brussels who had died for the Reformation faith. A ballad, as I describe it, was a very common form in those days. It was a way of telling a story. And Luther, of course, imbues that storytelling with the actual Reformation teaching for which these two martyrs, these Lutheran martyrs, die. But then shortly after that event takes place, so we're still talking the end of 1523, Luther really begins the task of himself of beginning to put the Word of God into German verse so that the people can actually sing of the truths of the Scriptures in their own language. He writes a letter to George Spalatin, who was the court chaplain to Frederick the Wise, and he suggests to him that it's time for him, Spalatin, and others to take up the pen and to begin the task of writing some of these hymns. And he even mentions that he's sending along a copy of an example. And the evidence suggests that this was the hymn, Psalm 130, that Luther takes and turns into German verse. That was, in fact, Luther's first suggestion. Here's how you write a hymn. Take a psalm, it's in Hebrew, and put it into German in versified form so that the people can sing it. And so we can date this hymn pretty confident at the end of 1523. It appears in two different versions right off the bat. One is a four-stanza version, and another is a five-stanza version. And the best evidence would suggest that Luther probably wrote the four-stanza version first, but the other one came soon after, because within a few months, it's being published in another form, in another book in that form with five stanzas.
You had mentioned the basis, the biblical basis for this hymn in that psalm. And Luther kind of likes to do this, doesn't he? He likes to loosely paraphrase psalms into hymns.
Well, yeah, he actually demonstrates both. He does some psalm paraphrases that are fairly close. This is one. The four-stanza version of this hymn follows the eight verses of the psalm almost to the verse. Two verses are described in stanza one. The next stanza has the next two verses, and on it goes. When he expands it to five stanzas, he wants to treat it a little more theologically, and so the versification is a little more loosely done. But he has several other hymns he writes about the same time. There's about six psalm paraphrases that Luther writes in that first little run of hymn writing in 1523 and 1524. And it's later that he does one more psalm paraphrase, A Mighty Fortress from Psalm 46, where he actually does a much looser version of this. He doesn't follow the text verse by verse by verse, but it's grabbing some of the major themes and turning them into a psalm. What's amazing about this is that Luther demonstrates a way of taking psalmody and providing it in a form that people can sing to hymn tunes. He provides an example of that early in the Reformation that will be taken up a generation later by the reformers in Geneva, and later reformers in England among the Reformed churches, in which they will cast every single psalm into hymn form. And in fact, for quite a long time, they insist that the only fitting singing of congregations would be the singing of the psalms, because they come directly from the Bible. Now, mind you, it wasn't the actual psalm words, word for word of the psalms, but it was these paraphrases of the psalms. Although in many cases, they worked pretty hard to bring that psalm text into hymn form. Another example of this that comes from the English practice is a very familiar hymn to us, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." And if one takes that and just puts the psalm next to the hymn, you can quickly draw the parallels and see how the hymn writers took these phrases and of a psalm text and moved them into the hymn. Luther is the one who launches it. A fine example of how he probably doesn't know just how much this is going to, what kind of effect this will have, but it really is something that he kind of gets the ball rolling in many ways, and it'll be other generations that will just bring it to unbelievable fruition.
The first stanza from Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. From depths of woe I cry to Thee in trial and tribulation. Bend down Thy gracious ear to me. Lord, hear my supplication. If Thou rememberest every sin, who then could heaven ever win or stand before Thy presence?
From depths of woe I cry to Thee in trial.
Dr. Grimm, what would you note about this first stanza of From Depths of Woe?
Well, several things perhaps worth pointing out at this point. One is going to be Luther's use of imagery. And he does this quite often in his hymns in some very striking ways. And it's one of the reasons why I think people are drawn to the hymns and are invited to come back and back to ponder some of the imagery that he lays out. For example, in Psalm 130, verse 2, it says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. In the third phrase of the first stanza, Luther says it this way, bend down thy gracious ear to me. Lord, hear my supplication. The second half is literally a word for word almost, but that bend down thy gracious ear, a gracious ear. And this is a gnaden and an or is in German, Luther's German. It literally is a gracious ear. And with just that one little word, he's already beginning an interpretive process here. Because the God who is going to hear our plea for mercy, Luther wants us to know very clearly that this is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We hear it in the Joel passage. We hear that refrain throughout the Old Testament. And Luther can take a psalm like this and can just, with one little word, can allow us to just grab a hold of a truth that was so central to the Reformation, a truth that he wanted to put onto the lips of the people so that they would sing about God's gracious ear and believe it and know that, in fact, it is that God who hears our pleas for mercy. It is that God to whom we flee in times of tribulation, in times of doubt, in times of fear, trusting that that gracious ear will hear and, in fact, God will act graciously toward us. In fact, has already acted graciously toward us in his Son Christ.
There is that, most people have come to know it via the liturgy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? And Luther manages a very nice facsimile of that in the last two lines.
Right. It's pretty close. I mean, who then could heaven ever win? And with that question that he's asking, you know, he's pushing against the whole misunderstanding that had grown up throughout the Middle Ages, that in some fashion, somehow, it was left upon our shoulders, the task of winning that entrance into heaven. And so with that simple question, you know, again, taking the psalm itself and working from it, Luther marvelously helps to kind of undo that false thinking that had been so ingrained in the people for generations and generations, and helps them to come to the conclusion, no one can win heaven. No one can stand alone in God's presence apart from his mercy in Christ. And so Luther he has little ways of doing it. It doesn't take a lot of explaining. It doesn't take fancy words. It's just the ordinary words that his German folk, his people, as he would like to call them, are words that they can take for themselves, that they will grasp and understand, and with that come away with a confidence that is at the heart of the Reformation teaching.
With about a minute here, you mentioned there that he has a nice way of tipping his hand with words like gracious. Already here in the first stanza, he really has set up the question of that psalm and is ready for its answer, isn't he?
Correct. And in fact, what he does in the two different versions, as I mentioned, the original four stanza version, he pretty much just takes the psalm and moves along with it. When he expands it to the five stanza version that we're looking at that appears in our hymnal, what he does is in the following two stanzas in particular, he begins the task of now unpacking this and kind of turning it all around so that we come to realize that it is God's work. And again, that's always pushing against the false understanding that somehow it was our work that would gain heaven, our work that would earn God's favor, our work that would satisfy his wrath. And instead turning that now, it's a 180-degree turn so that we come to understand that the Lord himself will work in us, work through us, is working for us continually.
Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. We're studying the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served 11 years as executive director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. When we come back, we will hear this stanza, stanza 2. Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. The best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. Before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand and live alone by mercy. The second stanza of the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, on this Ash Wednesday. We'll talk about it after this. We'll be right back.
need to know about Islam is that it's the world's fastest growing religion and the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel.
Hank Canagraph of the Bible Answer Man talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The current narrative is that if you tell the truth in this regard, well, you'll radicalize Muslims. But that's pure propaganda. What we need to do is wake up to the truth concerning Islam.
You can meet and hear Hank Canagraph making the case against Islam at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
That stanza two of the hymn From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying this Lenten and Ash Wednesday hymn with Dr. Paul Grimm. Dr. Grimm, I noticed that Luther, and I am assuming it's in his German translation, manages to get the word alone in the first line.
You noticed that too, didn't you? Yeah, Luther's pretty good at that kind of thing. I'd have to check the German, and I haven't, to see whether or not that is actually there. And that is one reality one has to remember when looking at a translation of a hymn, is that the translation we have will not always be a word-for-word correspondence with Luther's. And that's just the nature of the beast, because a translator has more than just the meaning to convey. There's the need to get the right number of syllables per line and to make sure the rhymes occur at the right place and make sense and aren't just gratuitous rhymes. But even as the translator has to wrestle with all those different contending challenges, it's incumbent to always make sure that the meaning that finally results in this translation is accurate, is faithful to Luther and to the scriptures in particular. And indeed, one can't argue with that here, as Luther picks up, you know, that whole concept of grace alone and God's love alone. I mean, this is where we find the comfort and hope. And so he can kind of lead off with that in a very strong way and make the point that it is by grace alone that we find ourselves able to stand before this God.
He is contrasting things in this second stanza. God's grace alone against what?
Well, it's, of course, always against my transgression and any attempts we make to appease God's wrath on our own. And so he can use phrases like, you know, the best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. And the boasting, the next phrase, of course, maybe getting ahead of myself, but, you know, no one can stand and boast on their own accord. And that, of course, is picking up the Romans 3 passage where Paul makes a similar point. No, 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 Paul will say, it's God's grace alone and not any efforts on my part that will cause him to look favorably upon me.
And then at the end of the stanza, he gets it again, I live alone by mercy. What is Luther saying there?
The life of the Christian is one in which we will find comfort and peace only in Christ. Sometimes we talk about that phrase, throw yourself on the mercy of the court, and then to use just a little civil example in our society, someone who knows they've done something wrong, that they can't fix the situation, so they throw themselves in the mercy of the court. That's always a fickle thing because the court can choose not to show mercy. A judge can say, no, here, I'm throwing the book at you. In our case, as we stand before God, we deserve indeed to have the book thrown at us. And Luther can make that phrase, all must fear thy strict demand. And this is the tension that the Christian lives in because, God's mercy does not negate his strict judgment. Or to suggest that, well, it was just all a charade after all. I didn't really mean it when I said, that you shall die, as he said to Adam and Eve on the day they eat of the fruit. And so it is that tension to understand that God's mercy is true, it's real, and it is for us, but that does not toss out the reality that it is for our sin that God has shown mercy. And it is Christ, of course, who stands there between us, the one who's our advocate, our mediator, the one who pays the price in our place so that we might not have to die eternally.
Here is stanza 3 of From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Therefore my hope is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just, this is my comfort and my trust. His help I wait with patience.
Therefore my hope is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word, to them of contrite.
What do we find in this third stanza?
Well, one of the things I note are just sort of the key words that just keep jumping out at us. In stanza 2, we had discussions about, our descriptions of God's love and grace. Now we hear about our hope being in the Lord. We learn about his faithful word. We also hear that he's merciful and just. This is my comfort and my trust. All of these are, again, some of the picturesque language Luther can use. And you could probably find every one of those in a psalm somewhere else, too, besides Psalm 130. I mean, a few of them are in the text where from which this hymn comes. But this is, I think, another example of Luther's hymn writing that is what makes it so compelling and why the church hasn't let go of those hymns. And that is that Luther, the biblical theologian, is attentive to the text of the Scriptures, and he knows the richness by which the writers, especially the prophets even, you often don't think of this in the prophets perhaps, so we kind of miss this sometimes, but the comfort and the hope that is proclaimed in rich imagery. One can just walk through the Psalms and find all kinds of names and descriptions for God's work for us in Christ. And Luther likes to grab a hold of some of those when he can and to put them to work because it is that imagery, that freshness of language that causes us simply to want to sing more about it rather than in just some pedestrian fashion kind of just saying what it is and what the truth is. He finds ways to do this that invite us to say, I want to sing that again and again, and I want to take that to heart and know it for myself.
You had mentioned this in passing. He mentions the word, God's word there is, I don't think that's just something tossed in there. It rests upon his faithful word. For Luther, this is a major thing in his theology that whatever we have from God of either law or gospel must be grounded in his word.
Exactly. And in fact, this would be a good example, I suppose, of pointing out the fact earlier that, you know, Luther does go beyond just a simple paraphrase of the psalm. And he starts to bring some interpretation into the psalm, especially in this longer version, the five stanza version. And this is a good example of that, that he draws us to, you know, the source of that comfort. It's not something I find in myself. It's not something I see in others. It's what God has promised, what God has spoken. And of that we can be sure. It's a faithful word. And what that also kind of, at this point, I have to bring this up. We could wait till the end, but it's worth saying now, is that, I mean, this hymn really, in many ways, while it's the hymn of the day for Ash Wednesday, could very easily be, you know, the hymn of the day for Reformation Day. It really, in some ways, is even more concise than some of the other hymns we would associate with the Reformation teaching. Certainly, I think, goes into much more detail and uses the key crucial language of the Reformation than, say, Mighty Fortress even does. I mean, that's the old stalwart battle hymn of the Reformation. But if you want the teachings of the Reformation boiled down to, here's the essence of it, here's what we need to know, and here's what, you know, we proclaim before princes and kings and the whole world, I mean, you probably can't do much better than this hymn. In fact, Robin Lever, who's a great scholar of Luther's hymnody, would argue that, you know, this is the Reformation hymn in many ways, at least from Luther's pen. There are some other hymn writers who also wrote significant hymns. But for Luther, this one just succinctly says it just as plainly as one can. And to think this is basically the first one he writes, where do you go from there, I suppose? Well, he goes great places, and you've examined on your show many other hymns of Luther's and demonstrated that they too also can unpack those riches and treasures of the scriptures. But Luther is doing it here in mighty fashion. And, you know, at the end of the day, you finish this hymn and say, what more could you say, not only about the truth of the scriptures, of what they proclaim to us about what Christ has done for us and how God serves and sustains us, but how that then plays out in the Christian life, with the comfort and the hope that is delivered to us.
He ends that stanza, the last line, saying, "His help I wait with patience." And that's a major theme in the Psalms, waiting for the Lord. It really is, if I'm not mistaken, kind of a way the psalmist often talks about faith.
That's very true. And, you know, when you consider the psalm, I mean, what Luther's picking up on here very nicely is that, there's this repetition. It's in verse 6, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning." There's just this kind of echo that repeats at the second half of that verse. And so, I mean, Luther is grabbing hold of that, recognizing that for the psalmist, this is a crucial statement that he's making. And indeed, that is faith. Faith that does not dwell upon what is seen or what is even experienced, but on the promises that God's word delivers, and then faith, trusting that word of God, trusting that God is merciful. He will demonstrate that mercy even to us, perhaps not in the ways we want it, but in the ways he knows best. And at the end of the day, there is that sure comfort that is delivered to us. So we can wait with patience. We can wait in hope. We can wait with the confidence that God will sustain us.
We are studying the Ash Wednesday hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee." When we come back, one more question on that third stanza. "He is merciful and just." We'll talk about that word, just. Our guest is Dr. Paul Grimm. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Now, if you've considered studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, now is the time for you. Thanks to generous donors, beginning with the 2018-19 academic year, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. More with Dr. Paul Grimm and the hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee," stanza 3, after this. The Religion of Sex, The State of the Church in Western Society, Defying the Devil in International Mission Work. These are some of the issues addressed in our Book of the Month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Gates of Hell.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. On this Ash Wednesday, we are studying the Ash Wednesday hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Dr. Grimm, one more point on the third stanza before we move on to the next stanza. And maybe this line is in here just for rhyme, but it's very good theology. It says, He is merciful and just.
Yes, just and trust. They do rhyme nicely. But again, it's yet another one of those marvelous words that Luther will expound upon eloquently in other places, but even here links it up and demonstrates. And sometimes they're not just synonyms, but one word building upon another. He's talked about gracious ears. He's talked about God's mercy, and so he can just kind of pile it on, so to speak. And in some ways, it's kind of touching upon the same truth, but from different angles, different directions. And very often, that's what preaching is about too, and what happens in preaching, that we speak the same truth, and yet that truth can be expounded and unpacked in so many different ways, not based upon what we think or like or what we come up with, but what the scriptures themselves have provided, with these rich descriptions and images that help us to know and understand the mercy and grace of God in Christ. And so here, with the use of the word just, it's touching again upon these very, very significant passages that were crucial for Luther's own recovery of the gospel and for the faithful teaching that the reformers are going to do in the coming years. And for us too, it becomes just kind of a little signal that here is another one of those words that helps us to recognize and understand who this God is.
Here is the fourth stanza, which picks up where the third stanza leaves off. And though it tarry through the night until the morning waken, my heart shall never doubt his might, nor count itself forsaken. O Israel, trust in God your Lord, born of the Spirit and the Word, now wait for his appearing.
And though it tarry through the night until the morning wakens, my heart shall never doubt its might, nor count itself forsaken. O Israel, trust
fourth stanza of the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Dr. Grimm, let's talk about this one. There's a lot in here, even though he's just talking about that waiting period. He has the image of tarrying through the night. What's that all about?
Well, I mean, it's picking up directly from the psalm, which we quoted earlier, the watchman waiting, you know, and waiting for the morning, and the watchman issuing their calls at certain hours of the night for those who might be, you know, on watch or awake. And it is, in fact, you know, that realization that in the life of the Christian, there is this tarrying for the morning, this waiting for the final redemption of our own bodies and for, you know, the eternal life that we have received the promise of from Christ. And so, you know, Luther wants that concept of patience at end of stanza three to again, to kind of unpack that with a little more imagery, perhaps, again, drawing from the psalm. Until that morning wakens. And you know, there's no doubt probably Luther is even thinking pastorally here, because he himself knew the difficulty and the challenge of waiting on God. You know, we have his own description while he's at the Wartburg Castle, which would have been 2 years earlier. Well, yeah, just a year and a half earlier when he left, in which he had his own struggles. The famous story about throwing the inkwell at the devil. We all know about those stories. But it is that kind of struggle that he experienced, and he knows Christians experience this too. And we know from Luther's own biography later on, he will have some great periods of doubt and concern and fear. You know, Luther, are you alone right? You know, is a question that is going to haunt him at times. And so the promise of the Psalter, the promise throughout the Scriptures is what's kind of echoing through here in this stanza, as he again is just calling upon us to trust that Christ will indeed deliver. And evidence to the contrary is all over the place, and yet faith clings to the promise. And so the next phrase, he can expound that. My heart shall never doubt his might, nor count itself forsaken. I mean, that's the devil's greatest opportunity, is it, especially for a Christian. How does he work on us? You know, to question whether God really is truly for us, and to instill that, just even a little seed of doubt, to plant that in us, is his first attempt to pry us from Christ. And so Luther is just, you know, as he's reading the Psalter of the psalmist, is hanging on again to that promise and not letting go, and helping us to realize too that there need be no doubt that God will in fact deliver.
In this stanza and in the last one, as we'll see, both the psalm and Luther's paraphrase of it refer to Christians as Israel. I think in Luther's original German, it's true race of Israel, he actually says there. How are we to understand that?
Well, without a doubt, Luther would certainly argue that we are the true Israel, that in Christ, I mean, that Christ is the true Israelite ultimately. The whole line of Israel is waiting for that seed of the woman to come forth. And that seed of the woman, you know, is Christ. And all who trust in him are born of faith and thus are members of that race, not the physical race that we, you know, can think of, and many evangelical Christians kind of get this all messed up at times, but it is that trust that God, who throughout that whole history of Israel is pushing forward to the day when the Spirit first brings the Christ into, you know, is conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and his birth his suffering and dying for us, and now all who trust in him are members of the true Israel. And so Israel, hope in the Lord, is not just a cry for, you know, one particular race, but it is for all who are of faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Here is the fifth and final stanza of From Depths of Woe. Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. I'm beginning to see why what you said earlier is very true, that this is kind of quintessentially Luther's theology. This is almost a primer on the major themes in Luther's kind of his rhetorical way of describing man's sin and God's grace.
Yes, and you know, the vocabulary just, I mean, you could just keep a tally and start, you have to stop after a while probably, but you get some of the other images here, the abundant favor. And Luther will talk about the abundance of God's mercy that's just overflowing. In the Schmalkald Articles, he talks about how God is lavishing his grace upon us. And, you know, the hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. There is that whole, that call again to patience, to trust, that we are not abandoned. And that imagery, of course, just, you know, is powerful. And one can preach a whole sermon on what it means to be abandoned and what it means not to be abandoned when Christ is for us. For if he's for us, who can be against us? And you know, that even back in stanza 4, it occurs to me something else we probably should talk about. The last phrase is, O Israel, trust in God your Lord, born of the Spirit and the Word. Now, in the original, you don't have the word that comes through there. The word, I mean, it's not described, but it's born by the Holy Ghost, is probably the original language, if you wanted to be literal about it. But either way, when you start using words like born, you know, now baptism is even sneaking into the picture. And with that comes then our whole identity as those who belong to Christ, who have been baptized into the triune name, and who live with that confidence that God will not abandon us or forsake us. And so, as you're right, quintessentially Lutheran in so many ways in terms of unpacking the Reformation teaching and even, you know, starting to slip into that kind of a picture as well as we talk about that. You know, the opening of that fifth stanza, though great our sins, yet greater still. I know that's a marvelous comparison. And, you know, looking, of course, at our sins and our attempts to try to justify ourselves, it matters not. What is greater than that is the one who is in us and the one who fights for us and who sustains us. The end of the stanza, the very end of the hymn, Luther does introduce an image that is not in the psalm, and that is the image of Christ as our shepherd. A shepherd good and true is he. And that is an example of how Luther can be faithful to the text of the psalm that he's paraphrasing, but how he can also expand it. And gently opening it up, but of course, maybe it's not so gentle as I think about it, because when you hear of a shepherd, it just opens up all kinds of vistas and biblical texts start to come flying at us. The 23rd Psalm, John chapter 10, I mean, all kinds of ways in which, again, now it starts to talk about the relationship. But at the center of it is exactly the same thing as what he's been saying earlier. A shepherd cares for his sheep. He doesn't abandon the sheep. He calls them by name. They know his voice. They trust him. And so just again, with one little image, Luther's able to reinforce everything he said, but in a way now that I can even grab a hold of it and picture in my own mind what that looks like and what it means for me to have Christ as my shepherd.
We're studying the Ash Wednesday hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served 11 years as executive director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I know that you can become discouraged, not only by your own sin, but also by the hostility of the world toward your faith, toward your beliefs, toward the Word of God, ultimately toward Christ himself and all who are called in Christ. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is really the voice of hope based in Christ's promise, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," because the gates of hell cannot and have not prevailed against him. Find out more about this great book of essays edited by Dr. Scott Murray, a regular guest, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the book, The Gates of Hell. When we return, we'll hear the entire hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, and we'll get Dr. Grimm's final thoughts.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from. In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
From depths of woe I cry to thee, in trial and tribulation, bend down thy gracious ear to
The Ash Wednesday hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Grimm, your final thoughts on this hymn?
It struck me again as I listened to the whole hymn, the language and the imagery just, it almost overwhelms you, and yet it is so simply stated and so directly proclaimed that it is just, again, a hymn that you will have to come back to savor and to enjoy. For example, what caught my attention this time was the second stanza, to blot out my transgression. That's not in the psalm, but it's in other psalms. And so, yet again, you know, Luther demonstrates that rich knowledge he has of the scriptures. And it might be worth pointing out that, of course, you know, Luther translates the whole Old Testament into German as well. And so knows that language inside and out and wrestles at times to find the right words that are going to express these deep truths that the scriptures proclaim. You called it the Ash Wednesday hymn, From Depths of Woe. But interestingly, this hymn had all kinds of uses at the time of the Reformation, including, you know, to celebrate this good news. And one could argue, like I said earlier, that this would be a hymn even to sing in Reformation. Now, the tune might not invite us to do that so much. It is a rather introspective tune and quite unique among almost any hymn tune we have in the hymnal. But I think that probably sets it apart as well in terms of the introspection that it demands of us, that tarrying through the night, that waiting for the morning, that trusting in the Lord, knowing that He will not fail us. It just doesn't end. And I can heartily say that this is a hymn that, you know, we sometimes perhaps take for granted, or we just sing it only at this time. But it's a hymn that really does unpack what it means for us to trust in Christ. The Christ who from the cross gives life and salvation to the world. The Christ whom during this Lenten season we begin to focus on with even more attention to the great work He accomplishes for us. And with Luther, we can do that, I think, with a comfort and a hope that is found nowhere else.
Dr. Paul Grimm is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as the Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, etc., on this Ash Wednesday, we'll be continuing our series on introducing the books of the Bible. We'll be in the book of Joshua, out of the Pentateuch and into the rest of the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The depths of our sin are indeed great, but Christ has plumbed the depths of our sin. He has gone to the very bottom of those depths, and He has brought us up by bearing all that sin with all its depth in His body on the cross, so that our hope, even from the depths of sin, our hope remains in Him and what He has done for us alone, and to Him we continue to cry. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, etc., in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in Him, our true rest, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performance Fitness 618.com.